Amen. Open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. While you're turning there, I know that many of you have been so financially savvy, so wise, that before your children have even entered preschool, you have begun to save for them for college. I know a few of you. Some of you are thinking, I wish I could just pay my bills, much less, you know, save for 20 years down the road. But many of us who are wise and savvy, and God has blessed us with the amount of resources so that we can set aside for our children's future education, we're doing so. It's wise. It's savvy. We are preparing now for the day when they will walk across the stage and receive that diploma. Who here wants their children to graduate? Absolutely. Okay, it's a good thing. It's a wise thing. But this series that we have been in over the last 3 weeks is not mostly concerned with their success or even developing them as talented individuals. We're mostly concerned with their faithfulness to God, to Christ. We're mostly concerned about the day when they will graduate from this life, the real school, and walk across the stage of the universe and receive the diploma from Jesus Christ, the King. Open up that diploma and read, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you beforehand." Who wants that for their children? And listen, if you don't even have children yet, who wants it for the children that you will one day have, should the Lord bless you? Who wants it for the children of the other people in your church? Who wants it for the grandchildren? For the children not yet born, listen, this is a message for parents. But Moses is clear in Deuteronomy 6, it's for grandparents, because it takes a long time to be faithful to this call. A long time. What we do today will have an impact on our grandchildren tomorrow. He is talking not only to parents and to grandparents, but he's talking to the church as a whole. Because to be faithful to laying a gospel foundation and building up a Christ-saturated culture takes a whole community. It takes a whole church. It takes a 24/7 approach by a whole community. It takes a lot of work. So he's talking to the church as well. And he's talking to pastors to shepherd their people. And this sermon series has been about shepherding you. What do shepherds do? They protect the flock from wolves. They feed the flock the food of the Word of God, but they also lead the flock beside still waters. And I genuinely believe, and the elder board completely and totally is unified in this decision, that we as a church must be led down the path of multi-generational faithfulness. Amen? That we're not faithful until our faithfulness is multi-generational. That's our goal. That's our aim. It may not be sexy and cool, because it doesn't, you know, have impact today, but it is ultimately and incredibly important that we get this down pat today for the future of our children and their children, for the future of Christ Church. Amen? All right, so let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read different sections, so you're going to have to pay close attention as I read through it. But let God speak to you directly through his word. You know, he speaks to you through my commentary, but he can speak to you directly from the word. So let him listen. Here we go, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son." This is a church endeavor, a pastoral endeavor, a parent endeavor, a grandparent endeavor. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. But also, you shall teach them diligently to your," say it, "children." Your is not just the parents and grandparents. It's to the church as a whole. It's to the pastors of the church. Your children, your community's children. You are to teach these things to them. Moving on, verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, in the future, church, in the future, Israel, when he fulfills his promises, when he proves his faithfulness to you, now you likewise must work to be faithful to him. Here it is. Then, verse 12, then when he comes through for you, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, oh, there's coming a day, if it hadn't happened yet, it's going to happen. As soon as they can learn to speak, they're going to learn the question why. And why usually means I disagree with you. But sometimes it means why. Parents, amen? And when they ask why, when they see that you're peculiar, and you are peculiar if you're a Christian, you're not so peculiar that you're from another planet, you're still in the world, you know, we still shop at the same stores virtually, but we're not of the world, amen? In the world, but not of the world. And when they notice that you're a little weird, you're a little peculiar, you're a peculiar people, they're going to want to know why. Why can't I, but my friends can? Why do we, but my friends don't? Why are we weird, mom and dad? Why do we follow these laws, these stipulations? What's the meaning of all this? What's the basis for it? Why should I continue and walk in your path? What does he say? Here it is. When your son asks you, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, here's a clear strategy for persuasion. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. In other words, for the New Testament believer, we were slaves in sin, captivated and captured and in bondage to Satan. But God sent his son into this world to live the life we should live, to die the death we deserve, defeating Satan, defeating sin, reigning in heaven. He's going to come back to one day. And it's because of all that he has done for us that we're weird. Amen? That we're different. That we live by a different statute, a different standard. This is the meaning. This is the reason, son. Okay, now, what is he calling us to today? Parents, grandparents, pastors, church. The first Sunday we talked about this, I said he's calling us, from verse 20 onward, to lay a gospel foundation by telling the story of the gospel and all the stories that go into the gospel and flow from the gospel. Amen? To tell that story to our children, immerse them in the stories, so that they know why we behave the way we do. Not because we're religious, quote unquote, not because we're trying to earn anything from God, but it's the love of Christ that is compelling us to love him. It's the goodness of God which is leading us to obey these statutes and to walk in this way. So we lay that gospel foundation. This is the meaning and the purpose for all of life, for everything. Then atop that foundation, we cultivate an environment that is immersed in Christ. From our architecture to our aesthetics, from our recitations to our songs, to what we do when we wake up and what we do right before we go to bed. From the home, the hallways, the classrooms, the gates of our towns, and the doorposts of our homes, we are to build up an environment which is immersed in Christ. I don't mean a compound, and Moses doesn't mean a compound. He says you're going to put God's word on the doorposts of the homes you inherit. You're going to be a people inside of a pagan land. And you're going to be redeeming your homes. And your homes, as for you and your homes, you're going to serve the Lord. And as for you and your church, you're going to serve the Lord. And if there's enough of you, I suppose, that you have a town, you and your town are going to serve the Lord. But he doesn't say go off and build a compound. No. It's a community inside a community. A city inside of a city. A city on a hill. A group of people who are in the world, I mean right in the middle of it, right in the heart of it, right in the dirt of it, right in the darkness of it, but not of the dirt, not of the darkness, not of the world. Amen, church? This is what he's called us to the last couple of weeks. But today he calls us to this. This is key. This is for you whether you've got kids or not, honestly. He teaches us, he calls us, to instruct our children in how to love God. Now, let me say that one more time. I did not say he is calling us to teach our children to love God. Of course, we want our children to love God. Of course, we're supposed to teach them to love God, but who could stand up and tell me what that means? Listen, Johnny, let me teach you to love God. What does that mean? That's not helpful. What I am telling you is that Moses wants us to teach them not to love God, but how to love God. Okay? Would you nod your head if you understand? If that makes sense to us in our language, that's helpful. Okay, how do I teach them? What do I teach them? We are to teach them how to love God. Let me get to it, okay? Look at verse 4 all together one more time. What is Moses calling us to do as a church, as parents, as grandparents? We are called to teach our children how to love God. How to. Here it is, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall, what's that next word? Love the Lord your God only on the outside. Is that what it says? No, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What else? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now let's talk about this for a while. Let's think about it. We got to put it in our language. What's he getting at here? Who here has heard those verses before from another part of the Bible? Who here reads Deuteronomy on a regular basis? Not many of you. You're wondering, when I said we're going to preach a sermon out of Deuteronomy, you weren't sure where that was in the Bible. Deuteronomy is not a common book that Christians go to. But Matthew certainly is. And Jesus says this in Matthew when he's asked, what's the point of the law? What's the greatest commandment? He says this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Jesus says this commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, is the great commandment. That is, all the other commandments flow from it and find their source in it. And it is the first commandment. All the other commandments that come after it, everything is built on the foundation of this. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus goes on to say, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard that. And then he says, listen, I'm getting somewhere with this. On these two commands, one, these two commands, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and two, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Notice he's saying, on the first tablet of the Ten Commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on that. Depend on that. What does that mean? The law and the prophets. The law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, called the law, or the Torah, or the Pentateuch. The prophets are those small books in the back of the Old Testament you probably don't read much, like Malachi and Zephaniah and Haggai. And that was a phrase, all the law and the prophets, was a phrase like from head to toe, from the beginning to the end. And Jesus is telling us that these two commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, the rest of the Old Testament is coming from that. It's bound up in that. It's wrapped up in it from the beginning to the end. And Moses says, this is what we're to teach to our children. Teach them the commandments, all the commandments that I've given you to this day, the tablets. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we're to teach to our children. Nod your head if you're with me. We ain't even, but listen, he throws us a curveball. This is weird. He calls it teaching our children the commandments, obeying the commandments, all the law and the prophet, all the commandments, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain, all those things. They call it, Jesus and Moses both call it love. Love. You don't know how weird that is? It's weird because in our society, love and law, love and rules don't go together. If you're trying to get people to follow rules or telling them that's wrong, that's not loving. In fact, in our society, that's hate in our society. Love and law don't go together in our society. And rules and relationship are seen in our society as a dichotomy. This isn't about rules, it's about a relationship. You've heard that before. And I understand the point. But in the Bible, the laws of the Lord you obey is the Lord you love. Are you with me? The rules you follow are the rules of the king you submit to. The path you take is the path of God you're following as a disciple. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you do not keep the commandments of God, if you're not striving toward it and engaging in keeping the commandments of God, you have no evidence to believe that you truly love God in the biblical sense of the word love. They're both together. Now we say, of course, love, that obedience and love are not external compliance and behavior management. That's not what we're trying to do. But also, the equal and opposite error is that on the inside, I have a relationship with Jesus. It's kind of spiritual and private. And, don't judge me, but it's there. That idea that you have an internal, inside, spiritual relationship with Jesus, yet on the outside you don't obey his simple commandments, you're kidding yourself. In the Bible, loving God and obeying his commandments are synonymous. They go hand in hand. Now, how does this apply to our children? This is so neat. Okay. When Moses says, now teach these to your children, teach them to love God. What do you mean teach them to love God? Teach them the commandments. Teach them to love God. Which one? Well, it's the same. How do we make sense of this? What he's saying is this. Teach your children how to love God. Okay? So, my kids lie sometimes. When they lie, I am told to teach them, thou shalt not lie. Amen? But in teaching them, thou shalt not lie, what I'm actually doing is teaching them how to love God, how to love Jesus. When we lie, we are covering our own tail, usually. Amen? We are working towards self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, self-promotion. We are obeying the law of the self. When we lie, we are showing loving devotion to the self, the number one competing God in our day and age. But when we refuse to lie and instead tell the truth, even at the subjugation and expense of the self, we are then withholding loving devotion from the self and giving loving devotion to God at the expense of the self. And this is what it means to learn how to love God. How do you love God? Don't lie. And when you don't lie, you're probably going to take a hit. The self is going to take a hit, but you will have shown loving devotion to the true God. Are you with me? Would you nod your head? It goes more than this. He says, if you look in verse 5, he says, you got to teach them how to love God with all their heart, their soul, and their might. What is this? Heart, let's start with heart, is probably the same thing as Jesus means when he says mind. Old Testament is in Hebrew, New Testament is in Greek. The heart is probably the mind, the brains, your thought life. Your soul is your whole being, who you are. You've heard that. Love God with all you are. Your identity, your thoughts, your feelings, all you are. But then your might is all that you have, all your economic strength, all your relational strength, all of your social strength, all your gifts and your talents, all the power that God has given you, all the resources that he has given you. What it means is this. Moses is telling us to teach our children how to show loving devotion to God with all they are and with all they have. Amen? In other words, we're to teach our children how to love God in all things. That's what the calling is today. How to love God in all things. In every situation, in every endeavor, with every opportunity, in the morning, in the evening, when they're young, when they're old, how in this situation right here do I love God? How do I withhold loving devotion from false gods and grant loving devotion to my God? All right. So we need examples. we'll start with an easy example. easy to say, but not easy to do. All right. Sex, romance, relationships. Does our day and age have some gods in this area? What do you think? Absolutely, absolutely. Does our day and age have rules, Ten Commandments of sex and romance and relationships? Absolutely. Does our God have rules and regulations regarding sex and romance and relationships? Absolutely. If you believe the Bible is authoritative and without error, then you know that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. If you believe the Bible is inerrant and authoritative, you know that the Bible says sex is supposed to be inside of marriage, that marriage is forever until death do you part, etc., etc. A lot of rules, stipulations, and regulations. And when your family abides by those rules, your children are going to want to know why. Because that's not how everybody else lives. Though everybody else has a different set of roles. Different set of rules. You know, no rules, just right. Or, you know, your way right away. Like Burger King. Or if it feels so good, then how could it be wrong? Our society has a different set of rules regarding sex and relationships and marriage. And when we teach our children the rules of God, what we're doing, listen, is teaching them how to withhold loving devotion from the gods of this age and give loving devotion to our God with their sex life, with their relationships, with their dating life or their courting life or their dating life, with their romance, with their view of the opposite gender. We're teaching them how, in every situation, in their sex life, to show loving devotion to our God, to walk in His statutes, to love Him. So you can see immediately why it is important to have Christian sex education. Because if it is not Christian sex education, it will be some other God sex education with a different set of rules, showing loving devotion to a different Lord. Would you nod your head if you see? Okay. You can see immediately the importance of Christian sex education that lays out God's commandments. You can see immediately how this will create a totally different environment, a totally different community. You can see immediately why your children will begin to ask, why do we do this? Why do we live this way? And why you will need to answer with the gospel. Because Jesus Christ was faithful to us. That's why we must be faithful to Him by following these statutes. This is how we show love to Him, son, daughter. Let's move to something harder to say but easier to do. Clothing, fashion. As you can see, I'm an expert in this area, but our worship leader, he gives me all the tips I need. Clothing and fashion, easier to talk about, you know, but harder to do. Take that and flip it. Easier to do, but harder to figure out. Okay. I have two teenagers, and I have little kids, and I'll tell you that what they wear is a big deal. It's a super big deal. What they wear, how they wear it, the name brands, et cetera, et cetera. Are there rules out in a society regarding what you wear? Are there rules? Now, they're not, you know, they don't like to build their things as rules. They like to keep it cool. You know, but there's rules that if you violate, you will be socially, you know, oppressed. Amen? If anybody's ever been in high school, violate the rules and see how tolerant they are. They're so tolerant, so loving. No, if you wear white socks with a suit, you're done. Your career is over. This is a fashion faux pas. It is a rule you dare not violate. In high school and junior high, you know, there's certain name brands you wear or you are socially ostracized. You are sent into outer darkness. You are to be punished with the wrath of the group. There are rules. But I'm wondering, who made them up? Which ruler made those rules? And when our children walk in the ways of this world and follow the rules of culture's trends and fashions and clothing, what Lord are they showing devotion to? I don't believe it's just neutral. Now, what I do believe is that when we look into the fashion and trends of this world, we can pull from that certain things that the Bible would agree with and affirm. And we could also pull from that certain things that the Bible would not agree with and affirm. Right. Amen? And I don't exactly know where to draw the line. That's why I said this one's easier, or harder to talk about. Right. But I also know that God's Word, the Bible, teaches certain stipulations regarding the way you dress. Like modesty. Amen? Modesty. And a gender distinction. Maybe you didn't know that one. You know, gender distinction as well. I think as a general principle, you can see a Christian obsessed with name brands. There's an issue that the Bible addresses there. A Christian so obsessed with fashion that they're going into debt over it. There's biblical principles that apply there. Amen? The Bible has a lot to say about the way you dress. A lot of times the law for us is what makes me feel comfortable. Notice how we are following a rule, whatever's comfortable. And notice how that some God made that rule. And who is that God? The self-God who loves to feel comfortable. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying what we ought to do is think about, well, what does God say about how you dress? I'm thinking that he probably doesn't say the number one rule in dressing is for me to feel comfortable, but rather for others to feel comfortable. That's my guess. That loving others would have a higher priority than loving self in the fashion of God. Okay. Now, you can see immediately why it is necessary for us to have a whole community to instruct our children this, because 45 minutes on a Sunday morning is not going to cut it. And I don't know much about it. We need moms. We need dads. We need older women and older men. We need community groups, and we need a whole community talking about these things, about how can we show loving devotion to God through what we wear. Let's talk about it. I love Jesus. I know what he's done for me. Now, I want to express my love to him in walking in his statutes. Are there statutes that have something to do with the way I dress? There are. Let's learn them. Let's explore them. Let's have fun doing it. We know we're forgiven if we fail. We can take a risk. Amen. We know we're not saved by doing it. Amen. We can do this, and we can explore the Bible together as a community, and it'd be fun because we're learning the language of love that God speaks. We're learning how to devote ourselves to him in every area. Now, let's take another area, daily schedules. There's a lot of gods out there with daily schedules. Laziness, of course, that's the self again. Laziness, idleness, busybodiness, workaholism, a rejection of leisure, a rejection of vocation. The Bible has a lot to say about how you use your days, how you don't waste them, how you follow the calling that God has given you, how you make time for rest. The Bible has a lot to say about it. I mean, more than I could ever dream of getting across to you in 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. A lot. And we as a church community must look and say, okay, we're going to build this on top of the gospel foundation. We're not saved this way. And if we fail, we're forgiven. It's on top of the gospel. And we're not doing it at a grumpy, bonnet-wearing weirdos. No, we're doing it as gospel-believing. We love Christ, and we want to love him in return. And that means we want to know how to. And the how-to is to use our days for his glory and not passively, by default, use our days for another God's glory, and especially not ourselves. See, we're working through these things. We're thinking through, and then we're disseminating that to our children and to their children. You can see how we would become a different community, a city on a hill, by following these statutes founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Business. Is there a God of business out there in the world? We will call him not Baal, but we will call him the bottom line. Right. Who here has served the bottom line? All of you. We all have. You have walked in the ways of the God, the bottom line. You have devoted loving affection to him. You've compromised yourself for him, haven't you? You've compromised the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments for him. God would say, listen, don't forget him. Don't forget all that he's done for you. Don't forget the gospel. And withhold love from the bottom line and give it to Christ. And there's going to come a time in your life for every one of you involved in business where you will have to take a stand. You will have to declare, as for me and my business, we will serve the Lord, not the bottom line. We will not walk in his ways. We will not keep his statutes. We will keep another God, Yahweh, Christ, his statutes. And he says, don't steal. And he says, don't cheat people. And he says, be honest. And he says, don't covet. He says all these things that regard business. He says to make money, to provide for my family, and to provide others for jobs, and to provide, to share with the community, and to provide a quality good at a fair price for the good of others. He says a lot. The Bible is replete with lessons on how to do business God's way, more than I have time to deal with. So if you're listening, you can begin to see, because I could go all day, pick a subject. You can begin to see why it would be necessary for our children to have a thoroughly Christian education in all areas. if they are to know in all areas how they might love God. And you can immediately see that 45 minutes on a Sunday morning ain't enough. You can barely stay awake for 45 minutes. Now, you think your kid's going to get enough to be faithful in 45 minutes on a Sunday morning? No, you need the best hours of every day to be devoted to a gospel-founded, Christ-immersed environment and a fully Christ-saturated instruction. I don't see how you do it otherwise. The calling's too big. The days are too short. The time is so limited. Their youth goes by in a vapor. It's the seed time of life. It's the time where you have to train them up with life habits and thought processes and the stipulations and commandments of God and the gospel motivations for doing those things. You have only a window, a small window of time to teach them how to love God in all areas of life. You can't waste it. 30 minutes in the afternoon debriefing them from education from a godless society ain't going to cut it. You've got to have every day, all day, the best hours of the day if you're going to get to Christian sex education and Christian business ethics and Christian fashion and Christian everything. What does Christ say about everything? Amen? I don't see how you argue with it. Now, listen, I'm taking my cues from Moses. He's not a perfect pastor. But when he's doing a good job, he's a good example. When he's putting his wife in a harem, not good, right? that's a bad example. But when he's walking after God, I mean, he's not Jesus. But as a shepherd, he protects his flock. This series is, I'm trying to protect you. You know, some of you are too naive. You are like little sheep. You got your head down on one clump of grass. You don't see far enough. You're too naive. I'm not trying to bust on you here. I'm just, it's true. I never wanted to be this guy. Ask my friends. I never tried to become a pastor. It just happened. But as a pastor, I have to protect the flock. Some of you are too naive out there. I mean, somebody wrote me on the internet. They said, I think my child should be taught a education that has nothing to do with Christ. That's, in my opinion, is not even an education. He's the center of the universe. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. How do you leave him out? It's like leaving Hamlet out of the play. Hamlet, how do you do it? How can that be an education? I know you can teach them to push buttons and pull levers. I know you can teach them mental dexterity. But how do you educate? How do you connect the dots from 2 plus 2 equals 4 to God as a God of order? How do you do that if you can't even talk about Jesus? How can you? I know as a pastor that some of you are too naive. But also, and I'm trying to protect you, but also pastors are to lead their flocks beside the still waters. This series, I know some of you are like, why is he even talking about this? I'm trying to lead you in a particular direction. All of the elders in this church are in total unity on this. All of them are not only talking about it, but they live it out in their own lives. As Peter says, we're not lording it over anyone, but living it out as an example to the flock. In our homes, we're trying to be examples of making our homes Christ-immersed environments, grounded on the gospel, participating in family worship and telling the stories of the Bible and building an environment that is Christ-immersed and instructing our children. And we're trying to establish a school that does likewise for all those who cannot homeschool, for all those who perhaps don't have the resources, don't have the talent or the education to pull it off and need to enlist the gifts and talents of others of like faith. We're trying to do this. We're leading by example. This series is really me putting myself on the line because I'm telling you, I have never gotten more heat than when I preach this subject. I am trying to lead you for the sake of your children and your grandchildren out of a genuine heart. I don't believe it is wise. I believe it is epically naive to educate your children in a godless environment where God is not allowed to be talked about. And if he is talked about, it's corrupted. I don't see how in the world you can possibly be faithful to showing them how to love God in all areas a few minutes in the afternoon. You can't. I don't see how. I'm trying to lead you. Now I know, as a pastor, I'm a shepherd, protect and lead and to nurture as well. And I know, for me, listen, I have two teenagers. I do not have an ideal situation for them as far as their education. I don't have an opportunity. I don't have an ideal situation. I have a situation that I have placed them in a school and we're doing our best. But in my opinion, it is not a Christ environment. And it is not grounded on the gospel. And I got no other options. I know some of you in the same situation, okay? I know you're doing all you can do. Single parents, I feel for you. I know it costs a lot of money. I know it takes a lot of time and sacrifice. I know that some of you are doing all that you can, and I think you're being faithful to God in that. So just know, my heart is merciful toward you. I know that it is not easy to provide for your child a Christ-immersed education from the day they're born upward. Amen? But with all that God has given you, with all the resources you have, and look, you have a church, so you be humble and ask for help. We have co-ops, we have a school, we have people with money. You ask for help. Be humble enough to ask for help, but with all the resources you have, do all that you possibly can to bring your child up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. For that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and instruction, and I don't believe you can do it any other way. I'm just beginning a conversation here. So I know there's a lot of questions, and you have community group leaders that are ready to talk about those things. I am fully open. I'm not open for you to call me about anything and everything or to email me about anything and everything. I have enough accountability partners, et cetera, et cetera. But I am totally open for you to email me, call me, Facebook me, hotbox me in the foyer to talk about this. I know there's objections. I'd love to answer them. Amen, church? Who is he talking to? He's talking to pastors. He's talking to parents. Who is ultimately responsible to make this decision? Not me. If it were my prerogative to make this decision for you, it would be easier. I wouldn't have to get up here and like jump and persuade. But it's not my prerogative to make the decision. It's my prerogative to lead. It's your prerogative to follow if you desire. But it's your prerogative with your children to make the decision yourself. In the Garden of Eden, God gave it to Adam and Eve, the family, to raise up the next generation. Not the government, not the church. But then the fall came, and that means the family needs the government, and they need the church. And any family that doesn't think they need the church and the government is denying the fall. That's also very naive. But it is still the family's responsibility. Paul echoes it in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents. And he says, fathers, and by implication, mothers, raise your children up. Bring them up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. It's on the parents. You can drop them off at school, but you can't drop off the responsibility. You can drop them off at school, but Jesus is going to be talking to you on the day of judgment. You can hand them over to another person to develop their curriculum, but the development of the curriculum is on you. It's on you. You can hand them over trusting in the license of some other entity, but the responsibility for guaranteeing quality control of your child's education is on the parents. It's on the parents. You cannot divvy that off. You can't. It's on you. And fathers, it's especially on you. The Bible says clear, Paul says clear, fathers bring them up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. It is the father as the head of the home who ultimately has to make this decision. And mothers, if you have no father, then it's you. But if there is a father, he is the head of the home. He makes the tough call. He is the one ultimately responsible. So wives, give them wisdom, but don't give them heat. Don't give them pressure. Let them make the decision without having to pick between wise educational decisions for their children and your pleasure. Don't do that to them. Give them wisdom. Don't give them pressure. Let them make the decision for their family. And he's talking to the grandparents as well, because this takes a long time to do. A long time. What we do today has impact on our grandchildren tomorrow. Amen, church? And he's talking to the children. Listen to what we're doing for you, kids. This is for you. Your calling is to obey and to walk and to honor your parents. When you are sent to a school and given a Christ-saturated education, you are to do all that you possibly can to absorb it and to learn how to love God in every avenue. If you don't have the blessing of a Christian education, then you are to look to Daniel, who stood faithful among a pagan society and refused to be compromised by eating the king's meat. Those of you who have to go to a school situation that is not Christian, you look to Daniel as your example. And you talk to your parents, you keep them in the loop, you let them debrief you at the end of the day. Amen? And church, I said, we got to figure this out. How do we love God in business and in clothing and in sex and all these different things? And the list goes on and on and on. 45 minutes on a Sunday morning is not going to cut it. You're going to have to talk about it in community groups. As families, we're going to have to begin a conversation where over a long period of time, as we become grandparents, I'm already a grandparent, right? Surprise. Some of you are about to be. It's a good feeling. But as we become grandparents, may we look back and see that we've been concerned. We've been concerned for our children's faithfulness. Now, let me say this, because it comes up all the time. Raise your hand if you are a teacher in a school that you're not allowed to openly talk about Jesus Christ. Come on, it's okay. Listen, you are on the front lines. This is exactly what we want. We're not building a compound. We're a community inside a community. We don't want to just, you know, hold ground. We want to take ground. We want to send our adults. You've been fully fashioned with the armor of the Lord. You are a sharpened arrow. We want to fire you off into a pagan society so that you can then be a light and salt in it. You are on the front lines. Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, for Christ has sent you out as sheep among wolves. You children, if you're in it, you be like Daniel. You be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen? Amen? All right. All right, I hope you hear me. I hope you hear me. May we as a church put our eyes into the future. This is a 100-year vision. Into the future and see that day when our children walk across the stage of the universe at the judgment seat of Christ, that they might get a diploma and open it up and it say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. I thank you personally for a church that loves me so much that I can put myself out there, that I can be open and vulnerable, that I can talk about things I haven't fully figured out. Thank you for a church that knows that their shepherd is also a sheep. Thank you for giving them a heart that's teachable and open and allows your word to teach them in ways that aren't always glitz and glam and inspirational, but also instructive. I thank you personally for this church. I pray, Father, that as we listen and hear your call to raise the sail of the gospel in our children's life, we ask once again that your gospel gracious winds would blow into their hearts. We could be totally faithful and do all that we could, but if your grace doesn't come with us, it would be futile. So in closing, we ask you for your grace that you might save our children from sin and Satan and death, just as you've saved us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. And if you agree, would you say amen? Amen. Let's all stand and sing. Amen.